Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to see everyone out here this morning. We have visitors with us. It's good to see you. We're encouraged that you're here, and we hope that you're encouraged for being with us. And we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word. And in fact, I want to talk this morning about one of the greatest theme, if not the greatest theme in all of Scripture. I want to talk about the reason we're all here today, I hope. And if you are not aware of this concept, if you don't know what we're talking about, I hope that you'll listen attentively and carefully and consider how it applies to your life. I want to talk this morning about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, in one sense, what the entire Bible is all about. The whole Bible can be summed up in this one word or this one idea or this one concept, the gospel and what it means. The word gospel at its foundation simply refers to good news. Something good has happened and some news is spreading about it. That's what the gospel is at its very foundation. And from the very beginning of the Bible, way back in the book of Genesis, the Bible has been telling us a story filled with good news, that there is something good happening. And sure, if you read the Bible, there's not always good things happening in the Bible. That there are times where there is sin, and there is punishment, and there is death, and all of that accumulates as we read throughout the text, but it is always looking forward to a time when God will set right what is wrong, I should say. God's going to make things right. That's good news. That's the gospel. And Paul looks at this story, this story of the gospel that we read about in the Bible, and he comes to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and he looks at that story and says, this gospel is powerful. He says, I'm not ashamed of it, because this gospel, this story that we read about in the Bible, it is the power of God to salvation. Now I want to talk to our own members here for just a minute and ask you as a Christian, as a faithful member of this body of believers, what would you say to someone if you only had a few minutes to present them the gospel? Could you summarize the gospel in a way that could be powerful to lead somebody to understand what it is, believe it, and act on it? Can you summarize it in a succinct way? Do you know the most fundamental and basic aspects that give the gospel its power to salvation? Well, the gospel is as lengthy and as deep as the Bible itself. You know, in one sense, you can never really fully grasp the gospel until you've understood the depths of God's word. But Paul puts it in a nutshell for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And my screen went out. Your screen was fine, James, but it's mine that went out. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul puts in a nutshell the gospel for us. Look at this. This is what I want to study with you this morning, this nutshell, this succinct way that Paul puts this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin reading the text with me. Let's just look at what Paul says. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Paul summarizes the gospel in three basic things, three basic ideas he presents here. And I want to share this with you because this is the foundation of the gospel. This is the fundamental aspects, the basics, that if you can understand this, you can understand what God is doing in the Bible. You can understand what it means for your life. Look first there in verse 3.
The first thing Paul says as he summarizes his gospel, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. There's the first part of the gospel. Paul begins his summary of the gospel with an unusual thought, to say the least. Christ died. You know, here we are. Here's the good news, brethren. There's a death that happened. And what demented kind of immoral worldview is death a good thing? Why on earth is this a part of the gospel message at all, that one would die? Is this really the Christianity that we preach? Is this really the Christianity that we believe? That one's death is good news? Perhaps one could reason that in some instances death is good news. You know, you think about particularly heinous kinds of people. And you look at when evil people are overcome and maybe even to the point of death, you look and you can find some justice in that and say, well, maybe that is a good death, you know. Maybe killing Hitler is a good thing. You know, you could reason that way. But even calling the death of someone who did horrendous things, someone like a Hitler, even calling that good news seems to contradict everything the Bible stands for. There may be justice in that, but is it really good news that somebody died? Is it really good news that is even that justice even requires that? How much more is it counterintuitive to call the death of Jesus good news? How counterintuitive is that to call the death of Jesus good news? This man who was abundantly good, this man who was abundantly moral, this man who was perfect in everything he did, and you look at him and you say he died, good news. You see how that's odd for Paul to start this off that way? Here's the gospel. Jesus died. But that is the gospel. And that's how Paul summarizes the gospel, at least in the first instance. Christ died. Death by itself is not a good thing. The Bible never presents death as a good thing. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, death is the punishment for the original sin, and it continues to be the ultimate punishment for sin even down to today. The reason there is death in the world, the reason we suffer, is because of sin. Death is not a good thing. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that death is the wages of sin. Death is what you earn by your sins. The Bible never describes death as an ideal outcome. In fact, the whole Bible is a story about overcoming death, about defeating death. Remember, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to get down to it and declare, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The whole point is to overcome death, and yet this is where it begins. Christ died. Here is a key idea, I think, in Paul's telling of the gospel. The text does not just say that Christ died. If that's where it ended, the story would not be very good. It wouldn't be good news. But the statement Paul makes is that Christ died for our sins. That's important. Here is the key to why Christ's death is good news. It's not that Christ died. It's why he died. It's the reason he died. That's what makes it good news. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter explains to us, I think, some of what Paul is summarizing in a very brief fashion. Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. That's basically what Paul said. Christ died for our sins. Peter says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Peter explains that Jesus, who is the just one, who is the righteous one, died to bring you, the unjust and the unrighteous one, to a relationship with God. That's what that means. Christ died for our sins. It's not that Christ died that's good news. It's why he died is the good news. You see, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died instead of you. That's the good news. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about this in more depth here. In Romans chapter 5, down in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, Paul says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's not that Jesus died, it's that Jesus died instead of you. He died so that you wouldn't have to, so that you could be released from the wrath and the judgment of God. That's why he died. Remember, death is the natural consequence for sin. You've sinned, you deserve death. But Christ died in our place. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He died so that we could live. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, Isaiah foretold of Jesus that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says, looking back at the sacrifice of Christ, that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. For by his wounds you are healed. Good news, Christ died for our sins, as taking on the punishment that is rightfully ours. He suffered the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. Paul says, here's the good news. Christ died for our sins. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he continues. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And in verse 4, he adds to that, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ was buried and he was raised. We talk a lot about Christ's sacrificial death. Rightfully so, because as we've already seen, that seems to be a major theme in Scripture. Paul begins the very gospel message with that fact that Christ died for our sins. But we talk a lot about Christ's sacrificial death. The second part of Paul's summary is equally important, that he was buried and that he was raised. Now, I don't mean to diminish Christ's death in any way. And if you walk out of this building thinking that's what I'm doing, you're wrong, and I want you to come talk to me about that. But what sets Christ's sacrificial death apart from anyone else's sacrificial death? What makes his death different than anybody else's? You know, lots of people have died noble, sacrificial deaths in order to save other people. Some people have died taking punishment that was not theirs on behalf of other people. That happens in the world. In fact, that's even what Paul alludes to in Romans 5. Someone might dare to die for a righteous man. What makes Jesus' death different? We might say, well, Jesus died to save us spiritually from our sins. Jesus' sacrifice was a spiritual sacrifice. Whereas others have died sacrificially to save others physically, Jesus is saving us spiritually, and that's true enough. But again, how can we be confident that Jesus' death really accomplished what he and his disciples claimed it accomplished? How do you know Jesus died for your sins? How can we know that his death actually frees us from sin and the wrath of God? This is where Jesus' resurrection becomes important, even paramount to the gospel message. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that his death is truly powerful. It provides the proof that his death is truly powerful to save us from our sins. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 17, Paul says very plainly that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. If the resurrection never happened, Jesus could have died 1,000 times and it wouldn't have meant anything. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You see what Paul is saying there? If the resurrection did not happen, Christ's death is worthless. But since the resurrection did happen, Christ's death means everything. You see, Jesus' death is just a death until he's raised. Jesus' death is just another death until he is resurrected on the third day. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, he said, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up. By Jesus' resurrection, he provided proof of his own ability to conquer death. I give my life and I take it back, Jesus says. Nobody does that for me. Jesus proves his own ability to overcome death, to conquer death. The consequence that we face for our sins, there is one person who has definitively proved that he has the power to reverse it. And he did it through his resurrection. Jesus has the power to defeat death. That is good news. Christ raised himself from the dead, proving his power to defeat death, even yours. And then Paul ends his summary in verses 5 through 8. He says, Christ died for our sins. This is good news. Christ was buried and he was raised, proving his power to overcome death, which is good news. And then Christ appeared. Paul ends his summary of the good news by explaining that Christ appeared to various kinds of people. I want you to notice just a few things about this here. First, I want you to notice that the two previous aspects of Paul's summary, the death and the resurrection of Christ, were said to be according to the Scriptures. Did y'all see that? Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried and he was raised in verse 4, according to the Scriptures. In other words, these two fundamental events, Christ's death and resurrection, were foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. From the animal sacrifices of the book of Leviticus, we find that Jesus is greater than those sacrifices. He died for our sins. To those direct statements that foretell these events in places like Isaiah 53, the Old Testament is full of pointing us forward to this event where Jesus is going to die and be raised and demonstrate his power over the problem of sin. And Paul's point seems to be here that the veracity of these events are strengthened by the fact that they were anticipated in the ancient Hebrew texts. You can know they're true because they were foretold years and years and years and years and years ago. But second here, Paul adds to this witness the testimony of eyewitnesses. He says Christ's death and resurrection were foretold by Scripture, that they were done just as the Scriptures said. But Jesus also appeared. He appeared to Cephas in verse 5. Peter saw him. He appeared to all of the apostles. The 12 saw him there in verse 5. In verse 6, the text says that more than 500 disciples saw him at one time. And then finally in verse 7, Paul himself saw Jesus raised from the dead. So Paul says that more than 513 people saw Jesus alive after his death. The whole gospel story, the whole good news that Paul is explaining here is not just some nice story that has been passed down from ancient writers. It's not just a story that has been concocted in the minds of ancient people. It's historically verifiable. People saw these events. You don't want to believe the Hebrew text? You don't want to believe the Scriptures? Paul says Christ died and he was raised according to the Scriptures. You don't want to believe them? Listen to Peter. Listen to the apostles. They know. They saw it. You think Peter and the apostles made it up? They're just in with Jesus. They're in cahoots with Jesus and they're all just conspiring together. Well, go talk to any of the 500 plus people that Jesus appeared to at one time. They saw him. Well, you think that's just one big conspiracy? You think 500 people just are conspiring together to say that they saw Jesus? Well, finally, if you don't listen to them, listen to the words of Paul. The man who had everything to lose, who was on the fast track to Jewish fame and fortune and gave it all up because he saw the risen Lord. It's verifiable. Look at it, Paul says. Go talk to them. Jesus made the gospel credible by appearing to a multitude of eyewitnesses who can now testify to the truthfulness of the good news. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and to more than 500 brethren at once. Then last of all, to Paul himself. Jesus died for your sins. He suffered the consequences of sin so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus was buried and raised. His resurrection demonstrating, proving that he truly has the power to defeat death on your behalf. And he appeared to eyewitnesses, providing historical proof that these things really did happen. This, friends, is the good news. That's the gospel. I want you to look back with me before we close here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. At the beginning of this reading, before Paul summarizes his gospel, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." As Paul remembers when he first preached the good news to those Corinthians, he reminded them that the preaching of the gospel was only the beginning. The Corinthians had to receive it, Paul says. "This is the gospel I preached to you," but what made it saving, what gave it the saving power, was that you received the gospel. Paul could preach all day long. He could preach until he was blue in the face. But if the people of Corinth never received the gospel message, it wouldn't have done them any good. The gospel is good news. Jesus has shown his ability to offer and take away the punishment for sin. But it's not an automatic thing. Paul says you've got to receive the gospel. You've got to listen to it. You've got to believe it and accept it as true. We find over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that we have to obey the gospel. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus one day is going to be revealed from heaven in order to deal out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the saving power of the gospel, you have to obey the gospel. That is to say, you have to conform your life to the image and the shape of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, how do I do that? How do we obey the gospel?" Remember what the gospel is. Paul says very plainly, the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. So we've got to go put the old man of sin to death. We've got to put the old man of sin to death, just like Jesus was put to death. And in that, we obey the gospel. And then we've got to be buried in the waters of baptism, just like Jesus was buried. And in that, we obey the gospel. And then we have to rise to walk in new life, just like Jesus rose to walk in new life. And in that, we obey the gospel. When the crowd asked Peter in Acts chapter 2 how they could respond to the gospel, Peter had preached it to them. Peter had preached to those people that Jesus had died, he was buried, and he rose. And they said, "What can we do about this?" Peter said, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." When Saul was confronted with the gospel, literally standing right in front of him, he knew that Jesus had died, but the risen Lord appeared to him. He was sent into the city to Ananias. And Ananias, after he knew that Paul had been confronted with the gospel, Ananias asked him, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know about the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus offers you an escape from the punishment that is rightfully yours based on your sins? Then accept it. Believe it. And obey it. If we can help you with that, we want to do that. If you need to come forward right now and make your life right with your Creator and the God of heaven, you have a Savior who wants to save your soul. He has already paid the price. He's already died on your behalf. All He wants of you is for you to make your life conform to His. Be washed in the waters of baptism and arise to walk in a new way of life. If we can help you with that, we want to do that now. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing a song of encouragement?